Is it working? Ah, it is. Well, I'm Greg Scott. I'm one of the pastors out at the Navajo Church in Chinle, Arizona, where some of you guys go in the summertime. And I have kids here in the area, so it's nice to come up and stay with Pastor Tam and his family and get to hang out with you guys a little bit and a chance to preach with you, too, or talk to you about Pokemon this morning. Is that okay? Anybody play Pokemon Go? No? Only one person. Wow. Two? Three? You know, I know what the hesitancy is, because when I was sitting here this morning, there was a young girl sitting in the back row, and the little title slide came up, and I heard her in the back, and she said, "Is there something wrong with Pokemon Go?" And then I turned around and I said, no, I'm not preaching it that way. So when I was, my kids were small, Pokemon was just a TV series, and it was game cards. And I don't know if any of you collected those or not, but my kids did, and they constantly had battles and fights, and they had big albums full of the things. And you know, one of my most vivid memories of Pokemon is my daughter coming back from a battle and crying because she had lost one of her best Pokemon. And, wow. So we were in Seattle, where my daughter lives, Seattle, Washington, when the Pokemon Go thing hit. And it was interesting for me because I don't play games on my phone. I use it all the time, but when I watched them, it was like they were counting down, and they were waiting for this game to come online. And when it finally did, the first thing they did is they jumped up and they ran outside and they started walking around their block, seeing if they could find Pokemon. And, you know, I was sitting just kind of trying to figure out, okay, what is going on? And then they finally told me. So I've noticed the huge craze that this thing is. And as I thought about that this morning, I wanted to talk to you about this, but I definitely don't want to take the tact that the young lady in the back was worried about, that I'm going to come up and slam Pokemon Go or something. You know, I did think about this in a way. I could go with the idea that the Pokemon that you go out and catch are like lost people, that you go out and you find the lost, and the Pokemon stops are like church because you're getting together with other people, and then there are the Pokemon gyms where you have these fights, and it's sort of like the spiritual warfare. Hey, do I need to just change my microphone? Is it mine or? Because I'm really buzzing once in a while, aren't I?
Yeah. You can try.
Okay. If it keeps going, we'll grab a. There's got one up here or something. So, but I don't want to go that route. Instead, I'd like to let me talk to you about the scripture just for a minute that we had up. Romans 12:1. Can we push that back on? The verse right before that, in 11:36 or 37, whatever it is. Ooh, hey, that's nice. I can read it right there. I don't even have to turn around. You guys really have it together as a church, because at ours we don't have the fancy monitor and everything. We have to fake it. So, the verse right before this tells us an interesting thing, and it tells us that everything in life that we have as Christians, it comes from God, and it comes through God, and then it goes back to God again. And I think that's an important thing to know as we understand this verse. And it says, because of the way that all these things work with God, coming from Him, through Him, and then back to Him, it says in this verse, therefore, I urge you, brothers. So because God works this way, Paul is saying, I'm urging you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And if we take and boil that down, what it really means is how we live our lives is really how we worship God. Now, I know you know that, but we think of it a lot of times as when we come here on Sunday mornings that we worship. And we are. We're praising Him, right? We're lifting Him up. We're coming together as a body and doing that. But the reality is that we come and we do this kind of worship for what? 15 or 20 minutes. And the reality is that the rest of our life is lived out in the world. And we go on to the next verse, verse 2. Told me there'd be a little lag, and that's good. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And basically what he's saying is, because our worship is what we do in our life, because the way we live our life is really our worship to God, be careful with it. Now, if you're still thinking Pokemon Go, okay, I hope you're not by this point, but the tact I'd like to take with relating what we're dealing with in this verse to the Pokemon Go is I've got to tell you a story about when it first came out, and I went out to a lake with my son-in-law and my daughter. And we were sitting watching the grandson play out in the water and stuff, and as we were, there were groups of people all walking together with their heads down like this. Okay, and you know what they were doing, right? And as we were watching them, they would go and they would literally bump into other groups of people. And it was funny because they were so focused on this Pokemon thing that they didn't even see the other groups until they bumped. And then you would hear one of them would be excited and the other one would go, "Oh." And as I figured out what it was, it's that one of them got the Pokemon and the other one missed. They weren't able to do it. Since then, I've seen online, and I know it's just a made-up thing, of two people doing that, and they have a Pokemon battle, and as they're doing their phones, they've acted it out, and it's really weird to watch people act out the Pokemon battles in people form, you know. But the thing that I've noticed about this, several things that I've noticed about this, is number one, they don't care what anybody thinks. Have you noticed that? I mean, when you're out and you're walking around in any other place, where do you walk around with your head down in a group of people so much that you just bump into other people? But they don't care at all. They don't care if people say, "Oh, that's stupid," or "Oh, that's crazy," or whatever. They just are intent on their game. And I think that's one of the things that we as Christians sometimes don't do, is we have too much concern about what other people think as we walk through this world. And so, as we look at this scripture, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I don't want to put it into a negative context, but I do want to put it into a context of we're different. As Christians, we're different. And we're supposed to be different. Different enough that as we walk around, people notice. Very much like I could pick out anybody, and I still do. In fact, it's just one of my favorite things to do. I don't play the game, but I love to watch other people play it because they're easy to pick out. You go to a mall, you go to a grocery store. Out where I live, in the middle of the reservation, people have come out, and they're going to these monuments that they usually go and take pictures of, and they stand in front of, and what they're doing is they're looking for Pokemon instead. And it's like, because it's a special place, they think there's going to be a really good one here. And they don't care at all. They don't conform to the pattern of our world. It's kind of a strange religion, this Pokemon thing. You know, and I hate to call it that way, but really, if you think about it, there are people who are dedicated to this thing. Everywhere they go, whip out the phone, see what's there. See what kind of a creature I can capture and what kind of power I can get. And so I think that as we think about that a little bit, and I'm going to kind of leave the Pokemon thing at this point because that introduces my thought to this, is that we as Christians too often conform to the pattern of the world. And sometimes it's simply because we don't define what that pattern is. We don't actually stop and say, what is the pattern of the world and how do I not conform to it? Sometimes it just comes because the thinking of the world has been drilled into our heads from the time that we were very little, right? Sometimes it happens because the thinking of the world makes more sense to us. Now, I know that seems kind of strange, but we live in the world. We're inundated with news constantly. we're inundated with music constantly. We have very little time to actually sit and figure out, what does God want us to do? How are we supposed to be renewed in our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will really is? I'm going to take you to another scripture here. Do I have Mark 16 down? Is that my next one? Yeah, if you don't mind, Mark 16, 15, it doesn't even have to go up. All it basically says is, go into the world and make disciples. And so it tells us two things. One is, it tells us to go out into the world, and then to make disciples, which is basically learners. And so we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to teach Jesus about, or people about Jesus. But I'd like you to think about this just for a second. Now maybe your church is different, but in every church that I've pastored in the churches that I've spoken to, and I have a brother that's a pastor, my brother-in-law is a pastor, and so I go to churches, I've been to conferences, and at all of these conferences, what we teach people to do is invite people in. See the difference? We spend a lot of money advertising. We spend a lot of time getting people to come in. But how often do we actually go into the world and make disciples? We kind of get it backwards. Now, like I say, maybe your church is different, but the majority of churches in the country do it exactly the opposite of what Jesus said to do. In fact, there's here in Chicago, when I pastored down in Joliet, there's a church planting group called Ignite, and they're really good at planting churches here in the Chicagoland area. And what they told me, I was sitting at a conference, I finally sat down and talked with a guy, as he said, if we can get a decent speaker, good musicians, and a good children's person, and then we send mailers into a neighborhood 4 weeks in a row announcing the opening of a new church, and on the opening day, we bring everybody in. We'll almost always, and in fact, they had only had one exception in 10 years, 400 to 500 people show up for the new church. 2 weeks later, 200 to 300 people stay, and they've started a new church. And some questions that I asked them were, so the people that come, are they Christians leaving other churches to come to yours, or are you reaching new people in the neighborhood? And he said, oh, no, they're all Christians. We're taking them from other churches. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. If you're starting a church, but you're hurting other churches, bringing them in, what is the thing? I got to talk to one of the pastors at a church, and very, very quietly he said, you know, you're asking the right questions, because he said, I think we're so good at this that we can do it whether God shows up or not. Isn't that scary? To think that we could start churches of 300 people like that in a 6-week period of time and not even be sure if it's really the Holy Spirit leading it or not. You see, good things are not always God things. I've figured this out. It's, if I stand right here, I'm good. And the problem with this is, I'm a walker. Usually I'll be all over the place, and I'm going to try and freeze right here. If you see me fidgeting around, I'm not really nervous. It's just that I want to move, and I'm not very good at standing in one place. And so I think that's just one example. Let me share something else. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here it comes. It's quite a few verses, so he's going to have to scroll through. But listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now I think about those verses, and I talk about the... I did it again. I talk about the foolishness of God. when I think about the Pokemon thing, you know, I've seen a couple of interesting things. I've seen one guy that I know that has two masters. You know what he was doing? Playing Pokemon. There's a guy that I know with a PhD, plays Pokemon. He loves it because it's just sort of a foolish thing that he really gets into. And all the stuff he spends his life on, yeah, it works in his life. It's important, but it's not what consumes him. What consumes him is instead this crazy little game. Can I pick up a microphone?
Test one. Better, right? Sorry about that. Should have done it right from the beginning. Okay, so as we're talking about this foolishness thing, you know, I'm just going to give you some examples, and you may agree with them, you may not agree with them. Some of them, I'm going to pick some controversial ones because they're modern-day culture, and I want you to think. Now, as I go through these, I don't want you to say, Greg's being adamant, and if you don't think like this, you're going to hell or something. I'm not thinking that way, okay? But I'd like you to think through some of the things that are confirmation to the world, conforming to the world. And I'd like you to think through what God says instead. So I'm going to give you partial things on here, but the first thing that I'd like you to look at, we got 1 John 4:7. He's got it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. All right, a simple verse, and we all know that, right? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to compare that to one teaching of the world that's really tough to reconcile this verse to. Evolution. Guys in school, some of you, been through school, those kind of things, always gets taught, right? It's a theory of how things work, of how things began, but it gets taught as solid fact. Here's the problem that you run into. I don't want to go to Genesis. I don't want to talk about the seven-day thing. I don't want to get into all the arguments with it. There's one simple little thing. It says that God is love. Everyone who loves is born of God. I think I got the wrong. Let's see. Can you put 4:8 up for me? I just want to make sure I've got the right verse. I hate to give you the wrong verse. And I'm sitting up here doing this because I'm singing a song to see. Oh, there it is. God is love. Evolution. The idea that things were created from basically a pool of sludge or a single-cell microorganism, and that through millions of years of death and deformity, our world came into being. If you take it from a strictly non-Christian viewpoint, it's such a horrible process that God is left out of it completely. If you take it from a Christian standpoint and you try to reconcile it with what gets taught in evolution, it's a simple thing, and the way it's called theistic evolution. And what we do when we make this leap, trying to combine the two things, trying not to make God's word look foolish, trying to make it look intelligent, is we basically say that God used death and deformity for thousands and thousands, millions sometimes of years, to get it to a state where man was finally created. And theistic evolution has to go and say that all of that happened before what we see in the Bible, and then man was created, and God said, perfect. This is good. And then beyond that, you have to say that God used death, lots and lots of death, to create our world the way it is. But then we blame Adam for bringing death into the world. How does it fit? Now, I don't want to tell you what to think about this one. I know the majority of Christians today believe some form of theistic evolution. They combine the two things. But what I'd like you to think of, because if you are in school, if you are headed for college, if you're in there, if you have discussions on that level at all, and it comes up, anything in biology comes up, you're going to be faced with this dilemma. How is God love? How is God showing love through that kind of a system? And as Christians, I'm not going to even give you an answer for it, but in youth groups, it ought to get talked about once in a while, one way or another, just to figure it out. Among people who are headed for college, it definitely should be talked about, just so that Christians aren't overwhelmed when we get there. Because the tendency when we get into those kind of situations is to conform to the world because it's easier, because it seems wiser, because it seems simpler. Now let me give you another example. I told you that I wasn't going to get deeply into these. I just want to give you a few. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Can we do that? By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this verse tells us that Jesus holds all things together, but we do know that God is going to destroy the world with fire at some point, right? Do we know that? Okay, I see some heads. When's it going to happen? She says, I don't know. There's not a date on it. When's it going to happen? When's the thing going to be destroyed with fire? Come on. You're not used to being asking questions right in the middle of a sermon, are you? Okay. What's that? Yeah, well, when Jesus comes back. I mean, let's put a little simple thing, and we won't get into an argument over pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and all that kind of stuff, right? Good job. When Jesus comes back, everything's going to be destroyed with fire. Now, that's going to be global warming, okay? But I want you to think about this just for a second. Can man destroy the earth on his own? Can we do it? Why not? Because Jesus is holding all things together. He's reserving it for that time because that's his job. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's going to be his job to bring global warming to the earth to destroy the whole thing, and it's not ours. Now, again, I don't really care what you think about global warming, or now it's called climate change, I think, because it keeps going back and forth. It gets colder and hotter, and they change the terminology, so now they've just called it climate change. But as Christians, this is a topic that you see printed every place. You hear it on the radio. You read it in the newspapers. They're constantly talking about... that fell off of there. They're constantly talking about, how carbon emissions and all these things that I don't understand are heating our world up, and there's going to be a huge flood, and people are going to lose the East Coast and the West Coast, and all sorts of horrible things are going to happen. But as a Christian, I can say, I don't think so. There might be some things that happen. We're going to have floods. We're going to have tsunamis. We're going to have that kind of stuff, right? And it may be caused by the temperature going up and down the way that it does. But what I know for certain is that the world's going to be here when Jesus comes back. We're not going to destroy it prematurely. But typically, we as Christians conform to the world and we don't speak up because we don't want to look foolish, like it said in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, as we're talking about these, let me bring up the next one, 1 Timothy 2:8. I didn't want to just keep it on science type things and stuff like this, but this is a scripture out of 1 Timothy, and as you can see, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Now, we had an awesome prayer. Thank you for that, by the way, this morning. And this morning, but I have to tell you, I stood like this and I prayed. Why? Why did I do it? What's Timothy say? What are we supposed to do? Now, women, you're left out of this one, right? You can hang out and you don't have to do a thing. But it says that men when we pray, in particular it's talking about corporately in the body, we're supposed to lift our hands to pray. Now, I'm not talking about singing. I'm not talking about worship style. I'm not talking about whether you're doing this or holding up a cell phone or anything like that. They don't do lighters anymore, right? We just turn on cell phones. All I'm talking about is Paul says, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And I think there are some reasons for it. But without going into any of those, I'm going to make an assumption here, okay? This being a Baptist church, I'm going to assume that it's fairly conservative. I'm going to assume that you probably don't have or probably won't have a woman head pastor or a woman elder or things like that. And the reason that we don't have those things is because the next set of verses, and we're not going to have him put it up, is the main scripture that tells us that I don't permit women to teach men, that I don't permit them to be an authority over men. And so we take that scripture and we apply it to the church, but do you know what we usually say about this scripture? And this may just be a pastor's standpoint or you know, somebody who's in church leadership, but with this one, we say that was just cultural. But then we take the very next verses talking about women, we say, no, we should apply this to the church today. And I say, why? You know, why? I think there's a comfort level to it. Did you know that when you raise your hands, if there's a police officer and he yells freeze and I raise my hands, what am I doing? I'm surrendering, right? And that's tough for a man. We men do not like to surrender. When you see a little child and they're looking for their daddy, what do? They reach up because they want to be held. And women do this so easy. I mean, it's just a natural thing for women to think about God holding them and taking them and caring for them. But men, no. It is not a comfortable thing for men to do this. I've not ever met a culture where that's a comfortable, you know, feeling for a grown man to do that. There are many, many examples like that that you can take and talk about, you know, when you're raising your hands in there. But the biggest thing that I think of is it's obedience. Why does Paul write it? Did he write nonsense? Was that cultural and the next set of verses not cultural? You know, how do we choose which ones apply if we're going to take that kind of a stand as Christians? Now, okay, so in a few months we'll come back and visit our kids and we'll come and do church with you guys again, and I'm not going to be offended or anything if all the guys aren't raising their hands, okay? But it's something that we need to think about, because let's say you do invite somebody into church and you sit and we do just exactly the way that we do church all the time. It's very much like sitting in a classroom with music. You know, I mean, it seems like that sometimes. But I'll tell you, if you walk into a place where the guys, when there's a congregational prayer, when there's a corporate prayer, the guys don't just stand, but they raise their hands to God, something different happens. Two things happen, actually. One is the men take a stand. They say, I'm going to be obedient. And the second thing is, any other guy that's in there is going to go, what's going on? What is this? And it gives a guy a chance to explain to somebody else that they're being obedient to Scripture because this is commanded. Now, it's a funny thing when you think about it, but we do this with a lot of stuff. You know, if you go through the Bible and just look at all the different things that are in there, and I don't want to get into them, but I'll challenge you to do this, is as you read your Bible, as you do your daily reading or, you know, your devotional time, is look at the things, and as you're reading through, say, do we do this? Do I do this? Am I practicing this? Because when we don't, what we're doing is we're conforming to some pattern of the world. And we're not having our mind renewed to match up to what Scripture says. Now, let me get out of complaining about things we do in the church and look at one more. Jude 6 and 7. Can we do 6 and 7? I know you didn't do that, but I'm going to... He's good. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, what thing of the world am I talking about when we read this scripture? Anybody know? Everybody's getting quiet again. Homosexuality, okay? Common in the world. In fact, anybody watch the games in Rio? Watch the Olympics? I did. I watched as much of it as I could. One of the controversies this year is that they had women athletes that were to some degree hermaphrodites, which means they have both male and female parts. And some of those that won, when you look at them, they look like a man. And it's because they had testosterone in their body because they had dueling parts. And so, you know, there are lots of things when it talks to gender, you know, that are coming into play. I was in a bathroom coming. We were driving from Arizona, and I was in a bathroom, and all of a sudden I heard a female voice, and I was trying to look through the little crack in the thingamajiggy, which is probably way too much information. I'm sorry, but I was trying to figure out why there was a female voice in there, and sure enough, in the men's bathroom, some lady had just walked in and decided to use the guy's restroom, and I thought, man, our world is really getting screwed up here. But it's becoming law in some places. You know, I don't want to get into any kind of political things, but there's been a new, it's not actually a law, but it's a regulation from one of the federal agencies that prohibits public schools from keeping guys' and girls' showers separate. Did you see that thing? It is crazy. I mean, I am so glad I don't have a teenage daughter now, you know. I'm glad I don't have teenage sons either, because, you know, in a school environment, I can imagine how I would have been if it was okay for guys to go in and shower with the girls or vice versa. It'd have been either really uncomfortable or something that you would really try to figure out how to take advantage of. But when we start talking about this particular topic, it's really touchy. But a lot of the church is conforming to the world simply because we don't want to be seen as against anything. Now, I don't want to talk about that end of it. And let me tell you that I'm not a homosexual or a gay basher kind of thing. I have a son who about 8 years ago came out and told us that he was gay. And, you know, it's one of those things that as a parent just rips your heart out. And I've had to have some really difficult discussions with him, not anything unloving, but the one thing that I have noticed is that, you know, as I have, before I knew that, all through my ministry, I don't know why, but I've had the opportunity to talk with people who were homosexuals, and simply explaining some basic things at least gives them something to think about. But rather than conform to the pattern of the world, I think we need to understand what God says. And if you look at this scripture, I don't know if you've ever looked at this one before in regard to this, but when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah here, he's talking about the punishment that those towns had because they were filled with homosexuality. And the verse preceding that, he's talking about angels who rebelled with Satan and left their place. They left the way that God had set it up, and they followed Satan instead. And he compares the two. And one of the things that is easy to explain from the Bible that doesn't come across as hateful is that somebody who is living in a homosexual lifestyle has simply abandoned God's way of setting things up. They instantly say something like, well, I was just born that way. And lots of us Christians go along with that. You know, and it may be that there were some indications of things, you know, in an early childhood or even from birth that caused those kind of things. But let me also go to Romans 1. There it is. Now, this is in the midst of a set of scripture that is talking about how we fall away from God. And if you've never seen this before, the preceding verses say that we forget to be thankful and grateful to God. We stop giving Him glory for things. And then it says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. There we go. In the same way also, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And what you get out of those scriptures, if you just want to boil it down, is that there's something broken in the mind. That something has happened somewhere along the way that has taken what God has intended and it's been bent or twisted. Now, the very interesting thing, at least a dozen people that I know that are in the homosexual lifestyles, and my son, and one of the things that you find as you study through this is that society really agrees with the Bible. It's the media that doesn't. It's the way that it's presented that doesn't. If you go and look at the studies that are done, they find that almost always it comes down to either a biological problem, that's how they see it, or a sociological problem, which means how they're raised or the kind of influence their parents had or friends or things like that. But it's so overwhelming that way that when I've sat down and talked with people about this, I go through it exactly like that. I say, look, here's the biology. And when I say biology, I don't mean a man's made for a woman. I mean how a woman's body receives different chemicals, endorphins especially, as they're giving birth and things like that. But there are a lot of things that will inhibit that and dump other chemicals into the child as he's being born. And so there are lots and lots of factors that go into this from a scientific standpoint. And then you find out that, as you go through, the way a child is raised as he's little has a lot to do with that. And sometimes it's, two kids can be, twins could be raised exactly the same way, but one kid sees it a little bit differently than the other one does. And one kid feels just a little bit left out, a little bit different. And you end up with somebody who is predisposed to a homosexual lifestyle. But basically those things, when you actually boil it down to, if Christians would just stop saying, God says it's evil, and instead explain that there's something broken. There's something that God can fix and heal. Now, you may be saying, oh, that doesn't ever happen, but I've seen it happen. I know people where it's happened with. And so I don't want to get on that one too much either, but this is one that's very, very common in our society. And Christians and churches altogether are kind of conforming to the world in this regard. And I think we need to stop doing it. So, outside of just telling you that we're not supposed to conform to the world, I have no idea what time I'm supposed to be because I've lost track of this. Am I okay? 3 minutes? Am I past my time? I am? All right. That's shocking to me. Islam. Radical Islam, growing like crazy in the United States. I hate to see it. But one of the reasons that it's growing is because they just say what they think and they don't try to conform to anything. They're not trying to be politically correct. And people who are who lean that way, who want something that's more direct and more solid and more here's what it says, are drawn to that. And it's really weird to see it happening. I mean, did you guys know that ISIS has a magazine, an English version magazine? Are you aware of this? It's called Dubik. Now, I don't know what it means. Probably like death to all the Christians or something like that. But they have this magazine called Dubik, and in the most recent one, they have just an outright call for Christians to abandon Christianity and follow Islam because we have a false belief in Jesus. Now, how bold is that for him just to come out and say that? And they're not worried about it. They're not going to be slammed in the media or anything. But they also, the same magazine, two issues ago, it had a really weird article that said, if the United States had been a Muslim country when it was founded, we'd be better off economically. Do you know why they said that? Because we'd still have slavery. And we wouldn't have to worry about illegal immigration because none of them would want to come in because they would be put into slavery and they'd be made to work for free. And they just lay it out like that. And you also hear them talk about how women are treated. How if you're not a Muslim woman, that it is a Muslim man's right to take you captive, to enslave you, to rape you, to do all kinds of things that in our culture we think of as, whoa, wait a minute, where is this going? Al-Qaeda, they also have a magazine, and I don't remember the name of it, but they published an article, and it said, Why We Hate You. And basically, in this article, they came out and they said, we hate Christians because you believe in more than one God. You believe that God had a son named Jesus, and you've got it wrong. And we hate you because of that, and we're never going to stop hating you until you reject that idea and follow Islam. How direct is that? You know, how straightforward is that? But I want to compare that for a minute to what's the message we have as Christians? I mean, really, do you see the difference in it? You know, one is slavery. Our message is freedom. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. So we don't have to deal with all of this stuff. You know, in that culture, back in Jesus' day, women were second-class citizens, but not to Jesus, and not in the church today. You know, women have been elevated to at least an equal status, and sometimes more than that when you think of Mary, you know, who gave birth to Jesus and all the women that God used. But we don't do something. We don't make a bold statement. We don't live in such a way that people know that there's something different. And they want to know what it is, whether they like it or agree with it or not. You know, Paul said that we smell. He said, my followers are going to smell, or Jesus' followers are going to smell. You're going to either smell good like life, or you're going to smell bad like death. But when we conform to the world, we put on deodorant. And nobody can tell that we have the smell of Jesus on us. And so, as I close it up here, as I'm going to shut it down here real quick, but my intent this morning is just to ask you to think. Think about what you think, what you believe, the conversations that you get into with people. You know, on the Indian reservation, we have the Navajo culture. Here, there's a lot of Chinese culture, I'm sure, because I can't read the sign out front. And so I know that that's true. But when we talk about culture in the way that Paul wrote it or that Jesus talked about it, we're talking about the culture of the world. You know, what are the things that the world is rushing to? What is it that the world is accepting? And as Christians, we need to think through and be prepared to talk with people about those things because there are opportunities. It's very often hard to sit down with somebody and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? It's just difficult. I don't know why it is, but it is. But when you sit down and you talk with somebody about Islam, homosexuality, global warming, how things are done in the church, evolution, if it comes up, rarely Christians bring it up, but other people do sometimes. All these different things, and there are hundreds of topics like this that the Bible talks about them differently. It's God's foolishness. But for us, it's wisdom. The ultimate part of that is the cross. And so when we talk to other people about all these different topics that we can talk about, you know, that the Bible talks about, all of them need to lead us back to talking about Jesus. But it's so easy to do when we start out with these other topics and we show that our viewpoint is different because God says just because God says. Here it is in the Bible. God says. And then whether they agree with us or not, it's fairly simple to get into a conversation about Jesus. So, beyond asking you to consider, to think about, you know, your beliefs, your friends, who you talk to, what you talk about, conversations, and what God says about it, I don't really have much to encourage you with. But that's what God laid on my heart this morning, is to get you to think, is just to have you become aware, or more aware, of your life as you daily go out and worship Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of people, for this church that obviously loves you and cares about the things in your kingdom. And Father, I just ask that as we all work together as a body across this country, across the world, that in this place, that these people would just spend a little extra time to think about the world that we live in, and whether we're conforming to it or not, or whether you're renewing our mind to be able to speak truth. And Father, I ask that you would teach us and guide us, give us wisdom through the Holy Spirit, give us mercy and grace as we come up with different opinions about things. And Father, above all, help us to love people that we talk to. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.